All righty, Genesis 31. Just want to pick up where we left off here last week. Just leading into chapter 32 then, of his meeting with Esau, or on his journey to meet Esau. Let me remind you that at this point, Jacob in Genesis 31 is literally fleeing for his life again. He does that, you know, 20 years before this, he was fleeing from Esau, and now he's fleeing from Laban. In fact, as I just mentioned in passing last week, the hypocrisy of Laban, he was actually planning to do harm to Jacob, because it says in verse 29, "It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt." I really believe that Laban, until God met with him, was planning to take Jacob's wives, his family, all of his livestock that he had righteously obtained from Laban, of course. But God gave him all of this prosperity. I really believe that Laban was planning on taking it all from him and sending Jacob home empty. I want you to think about the fact here it says in verse 29 again, "But the God of your father," was not Laban's God, "the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." Verse 30, "And now though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sorest longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods?" Now, I talked last week briefly about idolatry. I want you to think about something here as far as Laban. Laban met the God of Isaac. The God of Isaac met with Laban along the way and says, "Don't you dare do anything to Jacob. He's my man." Now, you think about God's mercy with that. Jacob is a deceiver and a con man. God has met with him, and God has revealed himself to him. But God says that Jacob is my man. Don't you dare do anything to him. Now, Laban has met the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. But you notice here, he's still concerned about his idolatry. He was still an idolater at heart. So you think about this, but then it says, verse 31, "Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, that's why I stole away. For I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me." Jacob knew what Laban was planning to do. Remember, he said his countenance is not toward him as it was before. So Laban was planning to take everything by force from him. Rachel, of course, stole the images. And as Laban is searching through all the stuff, remember the story, Rachel says, "You know, Dad, I'm sorry, I can't rise up, you know, because the manner of women is after me." Deception. It's deception. She's hiding the evidence there. Why? Because Jacob didn't know Rachel had those false gods. She should have been killed based on what Jacob had said. But Laban doesn't find him, of course. And, of course, at that point, Jacob is very angry. He's tolerated this for 20 years. And he just spills out in his anger. Notice it says in verse 36, "And Jacob was wroth." That word means to be burned. He's burning up inside. "And chode with Laban." Now, the word chode has a root word meaning to tear. Literally, Jacob is so angry at this point, he's ready to tear into somebody. Now, he's losing his testimony here before his father-in-law, but did you notice here, he is very angry. He says, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me?" But again, conflict after conflict that Jacob is having in his life. He's ready to tear into somebody in anger at this point. You notice here, then he explains all this, you know, why he's so upset. "Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all of thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." Remember, he said that it's 10 times he's changed his wages. "Thus I was, in the day the drought consumed me, the frost by night, my sleep departed from my eyes." This is the kind of thing that he endured for 20 years. And he's just had it now that Laban is accusing him of stealing his false gods and all those things. Verse 42, "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight." I have this underlined in my notes here. Notice, "God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands." You notice here that God takes notice of our suffering, our affliction. God takes notice of hard work. God takes notice of how we live our lives. And that was comfort to Jacob. Remember, this is a man that God is changing as far as his character. So he says here, God has seen mine affliction and rebuked thee yesternight. God intervened and protected him. Of course, Laban then answers all of these accusations. Verse 44, he suggests a covenant, and they basically set up a heap of stones as a witness. And basically what this was is a sign of their covenant that they made between them. So Laban says, you know, I won't pass over this heap of witness to you to do harm and you otherwise. But then he says, hypocritically, he says, don't you dare do anything to my daughters and my grandchildren. Of course, Laban would have done something, you know, in the process. But you notice here again that God is intervening and reconciling this as much as is possible. Notice verse 49. This verse is often quoted as a blessing, or stated as a blessing. The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. The reality in the context of this was spoken in anger. The Lord watch between us when we're separated from one another. This was not a thing, God bless you, the Lord watch over us. You know, that was not something that's, you know, so that's obviously been pulled out of context, you know, as you see them on little plaques or whatever. But this is a thing of contention here between Laban and Jacob. God is witness, verse 50. So again, they make a covenant as they part ways. Now, I want to just summarize some of this real quickly here. How does Jacob know that this is God's will, that he is moving back home? I want to suggest three things here. How to determine God's will. First of all, a desire in the heart. God gave Jacob a desire in his heart to return back home. Now, of course, that was the land of promise that was given to Abraham and his descendants. So, but you notice here that God had worked in Jacob's heart. Finally, after 20 years, he says, I need to go home. Second of all, there's a confirmation of circumstances. Notice at the beginning of chapter 31, once again, Genesis 31, if you're trying to determine the Lord's will, I want you to consider there's various things that we need to do in order to protect ourselves from making a bad decision. It says here in verse 31, and he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Notice in the midst of that, God uses this conflict to send Jacob back home. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. I believe that God used the circumstance where he was no longer able to work for Laban as a confirmation that it's time to go back home. Third, there was a message from God. We'll look at this more in detail in chapter 32, but God said to Jacob very clearly, return home. Now, how many of you would love to, you know, wish that God would still speak audibly to you? Say, Lord, I'm having trouble getting it. You know, put a sign in heaven, you know, speak audibly to me or something here. I just don't know. There are times when it's the still small voice of the Lord saying, all right, take the next step. Take the next step. You're going the right direction. Keep going. I believe that's how God often speaks to us. But more than that, he has given us the completed message of God. God will never lead us to do something contrary to this book. For example, there are times when people say, well, I believe it's God's will that I marry this person. That person's not saved. That is not God's will. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 very clearly says that there's not to be an unequal yoke. How many times somebody thinks, oh, yeah, it'll work out for us because it worked out for so-and-so. They married an unbeliever and they were saved and they lived happily ever after. Just because God works in one family situation does not mean he's going to work in every situation because of violating God's principles. So again, God will never lead us to go contrary to this book. So again, the message from God. God told Jacob to return home. Now as we move into verse 53, it says, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor. That is not the same God, by the way. Nahor, according to Joshua 24, was an idolater. Remember that Abraham came out of an idolatrous family. Joshua even said, you know, the gods that your fathers worshipped on the other side of the flood. they were idolatrous. They worshiped the moon god and various things. The god of Nahor was not the same as the god of Abraham, but Laban was kind of lumping it all together. It says, verse 54, Jacob offered a sacrifice. Now he's ending this in a spiritual note. But it says in verse 55, and early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Where does it say he even gave a farewell to Jacob? There's no indication at all. Thank you, son, for working so hard for me for 20 years. Jacob met his match in Laban. And I believe often when we have needs, spiritual needs in our lives, God will often give us a mirror in someone else. Why is it that we're so irritated with certain things in people's lives? It's because there's an element of it in our lives. Why are we so hard on our sons and our daughters on certain things? It's because we're dealing with the same thing and we don't like what we see in our children. So you notice here that they're parting ways, they're saying their farewells, and as far as we see in Scripture, they never meet again. Laban is never mentioned again in Scripture. So again, we see that Laban goes back to his false gods. Jacob continues on his journey. Now, that leaves us with chapter 32 then. Whew. All right, we got one conflict over with. Now Jacob is heading back home and he's Esau. Esau. I've got to deal with Esau. Does he still want to kill me? I've still got to deal with Esau. Well, God in the midst of that gives him some encouragement. Notice it says in verse 1 of chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Remember, he's already had an experience like this in Genesis 28. As he saw the ladder, the angels ascending and descending from heaven. I want you to notice with me Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of righteousness. I believe there are angels that minister even though we can't see them. I believe children have a guardian angel. Jesus said they're angels, behold God. As he's in the context of speaking of children there. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Again, angels are ministering spirits. And as he travels on and he's concerned and worried about all of this meeting with Esau, verse 2, it says, when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two hosts or double camp. A host means an army encampment. I believe God knew there were 400 men coming with Esau. Now, how many of you have a brother? How many of you have been at odds with a brother at times? They say blood runs thicker than water, but there's times when there's a lot of conflict in families. But, when I go to meet my brother, my brother and I actually probably have a better relationship now than we have for years. But when we go to meet, he doesn't have 400 men with him that's armed and ready to do battle. Why is it that Esau has 400 men, as we see in this passage? I believe God knew at this point that Jacob needed some encouragement. Hey, God's host is going with you. So now he's moving into negotiations with Esau. And as we consider this chapter here in general, as he begins to wrestle with God, I want you to consider, first of all, we must stop scheming and start trusting. How many times do we resort to our own schemes and strategizing in order to accomplish some things that God wants to work? Notice here he's moving into negotiations with Esau because he has a troubled conscience. He did not leave things good 20 years ago with Esau. Of course, Esau wants to kill him, according to chapter 27. Notice here it says here, verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, into the land of Seir, the country of Edom. That's the south of the Dead Sea. If you look at a map of Israel, it's in Jordan today. It says, he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob. Notice he's buttering him up here. Saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until until now. So he's giving him an update, an explanation why he's been away for 20 years. I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants. God has prospered me. And he says then in verse 5, I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Esau, I need acceptance from you. We did not part with good terms 20 years ago. That I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Now let me ask you a question. Think about this. How did Esau know that Jacob was coming? The messenger, notice the messenger said, he's coming to meet you with 400 men. Has Esau been watching for Jacob for 20 years? Remember, he was sent away to find a wife. Well, he ended up with four wives, you know, two wives and two concubines in essence. So he's coming back with this family and this large, you know, livestock, you know, accumulation and all that. So notice here, Esau knows that Jacob is coming and he is already meeting him, going to meet him. Now that's a little troubling to Jacob because notice it says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now all of a sudden, his deception is coming back fully to haunt him here, to trouble him. And then he starts his scheming and his strategizing. He divided the people and that was with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands. All right, so he's scheming, he's strategizing, and he's also diversifying his risk. Isn't that exactly what we do financially? We got to diversify our risk. You know, you don't put it all into Enron because you might lose it all.
Yeah.
We got to diversify our risk, right? You notice here, that's what he's doing. He's strategizing, he's scheming to try to care for this matter. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. I won't lose everything then. I almost lost everything to Laban. I don't want to lose it all to Esau now. I want you to notice with me Proverbs 18, verse 19. Proverbs 18, verse 19. All of a sudden, Jacob is realizing that, you know, what I did 20 years ago is still a problem, is still a concern. Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Jacob's all of a sudden realizing, you know, I've got to win my brother. I've got to make it right with my brother. I got to restore this relationship with my brother. But again, it says he was greatly afraid and distressed. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and what? Know that I am God. The phrase be still means to cease your striving. Jacob is still trying to do it all in his flesh, even though he's met God. I want you to notice then also, we must personalize God's word. We must personalize God's word. It says in verse 9, the plan of God. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. This was God's plan. He was not supposed to be in Padan Aram. He's supposed to be in the promised land. Verse 10, notice the providence of God and his humility. I am not worthy. You know, Jacob at one point thought he was pretty special. He's pretty important. And all of a sudden, he's been humbled by some of these things. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now am become two bands. Notice his humility there in the providence of God. Then he's pleading for the protection from God. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. I want you to consider here that he's honest with his fears. Why is it that we're afraid to admit our fears to God? God knows them already anyway. I want you to notice 1 Peter 5. One of the reasons why we have trouble doing that is because of our pride. God, I can handle this without you. When I can't, I'll come to you. That's exactly how we are. At least I am. I don't know about anybody else here. It's like, Lord, I can deal with this. I'll come back to you later when I have something too big for me. It says in 1 Peter 5. By the way, I just thought about this with the disciples in the boat out in the sea. When did they go to Jesus? When the boat was full of water and sinking. Why didn't they go to Jesus when the storm first came up? Well, we can bail, Lord. We can keep bailing. Well, Lord, this is getting ahead of us now. Behold, we're sinking. We're going to die. We perish. Verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. I want you to consider that people should be able to see our humility. Now, there's no way we can say I'm humble and proud of it. It doesn't go together, right? But I want you to notice here, and we're not talking about false humility. There's a false humility when it's actually masked pride. But we're talking about being clothed with humility. We're to wear our humility. It should be seen in us. We are to demonstrate humility. Why? Because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The word resisteth is from a Greek word. It means to set an army against, to arrange in battle order. When I have pride, it's offensive to God. There's times when the Lord will bring some things to my mind and say, Lord, forgive me of my pride. I acted with pride in that whole situation. Forgive me of my pride. But you notice here, he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. In light of that, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, God is the one that exalts. I'm not striving to get position or exaltation. Notice it's a continued sentence then in verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Why don't we cast our care? Because of our pride. It's my pride that says, Lord, I can handle this. But notice here how much of our care we're supposed to cast. How much? All of it. How do we know if we've done that or not? You know, if I pray about it and I'm still worried about it, then I still am hanging on to my care and my pride. So notice here, he's honest with God as far as his fears. He says, I fear him lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Back in Genesis 32. And thou saidst, notice again, he's claiming the promises of God. Thou saidst, Lord, you said this, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, he's reminding God of his promises. Does God forget? Why do we have to do this? Because of our fear, we forget. You see, we are the ones who forget. So Jacob is reminding God of these promises. Now, the problem is we don't know them well enough to remind God of them. I'm reminded of the humorous story of a man who's faced with a crisis. He's desperate for answers. So he took his Bible, blindly pointed, and read. Judas went out and hanged himself. Oh, wait a minute, that didn't work. All right, let's try this again. Second time here. Go thou and do likewise. Whoa, wait a minute. Let's try third time's a charm, right? Nah. Okay. What thou doest, do quickly. That's a lot of times how we search for answers. You see, we need to be in this book every day so that we have the answers God wants to give us. You see, he had to know the promises of God. He had to know the commands of God in order to claim them as he's heading back to this meeting with Esau. Then notice verse 13 and following. We must stop relying on our own resources. All right, so he's taking this to God, but he's still resorting to his own resources. I want you to notice what he does here. He gathers, assembles together a present for his brother Esau. He lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for his brother. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 20 rams, 30 milch camels and their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. 580 animals total. You know, that tells us that Jacob had become a very wealthy man at this point. God had prospered him. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. Now, I believe what's very possible, what he does here is he sends the least valuable animals first, then the next ones, and the next ones, increasing value as far as these animals are concerned. And Esau's like, whoa, what's all this? And notice he has a message for these messengers are to tell Esau. All right, so put a space between them to try to butter up Esau here. He commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau, my brother, meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all that followed the droves, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. Again, he's still strategizing. He's relying on his own resources. He has this accumulated wealth. So this is what he's using now to try to reconcile this relationship with Esau. Because it says in verse 20, and say ye moreover, behold thy servant. Notice how much he emphasizes that. Thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will, what? Appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, and peradventure he will accept of me. The word appease carries the idea of atonement. At-one-ment. We see the word atonement in the Bible. Break it down. At one with God. At-one-ment. He is trying to atone for his problem 20 years ago. Pacifying, pleasing. It also means to cover the eyes. So he's wanting Esau to overlook this issue that he had with him 20 years ago and be right here. So went the present over before him, himself lodged that night in the company. Verse 22, he rose up that night. Notice he had trouble sleeping because of his concern. He took his two wives and his two women servants, his 11 sons, and passed over the ford, Jabbok. And he took them and sent over the brook and sent over that he had. Then a very important phrase, Jacob was left alone. Now, I used to think that this passage had everything to do with winning a wrestling match in prayer. As I study this out again, I don't think so. I want you to notice here, Jacob was left alone. He was not necessarily planning to pray at this point, I don't believe. Did you notice here, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob's alone. He's wandering through the night there. Oh, what am I going to do about this situation with Esau? I'm sure he's pacing. He's afraid. Remember, he's admitted, God. God, I'm afraid. He's pacing nervously all that night. Along the middle of the night, all of a sudden, whoosh, somebody attacks him in the dark. Notice there wrestled a man with him. The Lord, the angel of the Lord, attacked him, started wrestling with him. So they're wrestling around there, it says, until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him. Notice here, when he, the Lord, saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Now, you think about the condescension of the Lord here. The Lord was willing to allow Jacob to be a match for him. It says at that point, he touched the hollow of his thigh, the hip joint, the hip socket. And notice here, Jacob all of a sudden is realizing, I can't wrestle anymore. My hip is out of joint. My thigh is out of joint. Notice he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Notice the brokenness here. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. I want you to consider the brokenness here. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I believe this passage indicates that Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life because of this whole situation. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it says, ye have forgotten the exhortation. This is from Proverbs chapter 3. The exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Notice three levels of chastening there, discipline. What's the first level? Actually, it's up in the end of verse 5. We are rebuked, right? So I call this a scolding. You know, every once in a while, all I have to do with my sons was scold them, and they'd shape up. You call out their name in a certain tone, they'll shape up. Notice the first is the scolding. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. I call this a spanking. You know, there were times when we would have to spank our sons because they didn't listen to the scolding. But I want you to notice there's something else here, though. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What is a scourging in Bible culture? Whipping. It's worse than a whipping. It's similar to a whipping. But a scourging, literally, as the scourge, often the three, or cat of nine tails with the Roman scourge, they would have sharp objects on it and it would literally tear the flesh open. That's a scourging. A scourging left scars. You notice here the levels of discipline that the Lord often, you know, the scourging leaves a permanent mark. That's what I've written down in my Bible. Jacob is broken as the Lord is chastening him back in Genesis 32. Literally, he walks with a limp. You know, the passage goes on to say, you know, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. How many of you love the exercising your parents gave you when they would try to correct some things in you? Notice here, God is starting to correct some things in Jacob. By the way, Hosea 12 says that, indicates that he's wrestling here with the Lord, the man, Christ Jesus. I believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ, even as we see later. Notice Genesis 32, verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. This is the Lord saying to Jacob, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go. Notice here, Jacob is clinging to the Lord for a blessing. Except thou bless me. Now, this sounds like Jabez. Bless me indeed. I don't believe this blessing is a selfish request. Abraham is told, I will bless thee so that you can be a blessing. That's why God wants to bless us. But notice here, he's clinging to the Lord for a blessing. And he said unto him, what is thy name? Now, Jacob might as well admit, you know, might as well have said, I'm a cheat, I'm a con man, I'm a deceiver. Notice here the Lord says, what is your name? Does the Lord know what his name is? Jacob admits his character here. I'm a deceiver. My name is Jacob. I want you to notice here, God wants him to admit his character so that he can change him. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. No more Jacob. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Even as the kids sang in VBS, there's been a great change since I've been born. If there is no change in our lives, then we better make sure that we truly we're saved. Now, you notice here, Jacob won a wrestling match, but God won a man. Notice here it says in verse 30 then, this is why actually the end of verse 29, he says he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen who? I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Again, he's wrestling with the pre-incarnate Christ. But Jacob had to learn the power of weakness. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, in light of all the revelations that he'd received, that God sent, allowed a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that that would be removed. What does God answer him and say? My grace is sufficient for thee. No, I'm not going to remove that thorn, Paul. You need that thorn. It's in that context, Paul says, he learned the power of weakness. Jacob had to surrender to the Lord and stop wrestling with him. And I've often wondered and asked myself that question, am I wrestling with God or am I yielded to him? Jacob had to finally yield to the Lord for God to truly bless him. And even as we'll see in chapter 33, God gave him the heart of Esau in response. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to once again take a look at Jacob. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see the times when we scheme and strategize instead of relying upon you. And Lord, the times when we're wrestling with you instead of yielding to you. Lord, help us to examine our hearts with this. And Lord, may we be in a place to receive your blessing, even as Jacob. In Jesus' name, amen.